David got the gist of the story. Thanks, Nathan. Let's pray. Dear God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, as you've already heard several times this morning, it's hard to wait. Even at the best of times, it's hard to wait, but it's especially hard to wait when things are difficult, when you're feeling awful, when you don't know where to turn, when you just want things to be made right again. The words of the psalmist take us to that place of pain and desperation. Oh, Lord, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning, more than those who watch for the morning. This is an expression of deep longing. How very hard it is to wait. Well, as Nathan said, there's a lot of waiting that goes on in our story from John 11 as well, and a lot of pain. Martha and Mary send word to their friend Jesus that their brother Lazarus is sick and on the verge of death, and they expect a response. They know Jesus is a healer. Surely he will come and make things right. But Jesus doesn't come. Instead, he intentionally delays. Intentionally. After having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. He let them wait. Can you imagine how excruciating this must have felt for Mary and Martha? Why doesn't Jesus come? Time's running out. Lazarus is going to die. We need help now. Come, Jesus, and make things right. But Jesus doesn't come, and Lazarus dies. The sisters and their friends lay his body in a tomb and begin to grieve. And we know the pain and disorientation of this kind of loss. It is such a difficult, awful place to be. Jesus finally decides that it's time for him to go to Judea, to Bethany, to the home of Mary and Martha, which is within spitting distance of Jerusalem, a place of uncertainty and danger for him. His disciples are distraught. They don't understand why Jesus would go back to a place where folks are out to get him. When Jesus tells them that his friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, they assume that this means that Lazarus is getting well and Jesus is no longer needed. They are confused. Then Jesus tells them plainly and coldly, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad that he is, because now you will believe. What? This can't be happening. What on earth is Jesus talking about? What are we doing? Why are we stuck in the middle of this? What are we waiting for? Jesus and his entourage arrive in Bethany. It's now 4 days after Lazarus' body has been placed in the tomb. And these 4 days are significant. It was commonly believed at that time that the spirit might re-enter the body at any time within the first 3 days after death. Beyond 3 days, this was not possible. Too much time had lapsed for this to be able to happen for Lazarus. Those who grieved his death knew that while they were waiting for Jesus, that window of hope had closed. Martha meets Jesus on the road. She cries out, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And she makes an appeal. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him. Jesus says, your brother will rise again. And they enter into a theological discussion which seems to be happening on two different planes. Martha believes in the resurrection of the dead in the end times. Jesus is talking about resurrection here and now. Martha doesn't yet understand, but she knows somehow that what Jesus says is true. She believes that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. She trusts him, and in his presence, she will wait. Martha goes to Mary, who is still at home. Mary comes to see Jesus. She falls at his feet, and she cries out like Martha earlier, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." She is in great pain, now clinging desperately to the one she loves, the one who she thought could help. And Jesus is caught up in this grief. He is surrounded by a community of mourners. He feels their pain. He enters into their pain, and in fact, it makes him mad. Apparently, the Greek word used here is stronger than what is translated as greatly disturbed, deeply moved, deeply troubled. Jesus feels anger and indignation. And those of us who have lost a dearly loved one, especially prematurely, understand that emotion. We rail against the horrible unfairness of death. And Jesus felt that too. Along with the mourners and all the mourners, he wept. Then, after waiting through Lazarus' illness and death, after waiting 4 days as Lazarus' body deteriorated in the tomb, after waiting as pain and anger and grief racked the community, Jesus finally makes his move. He goes to the tomb. He prays. He calls out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And miracle of miracles, Lazarus appears, a dead man walking. Jesus says to them, "Unbind him and let him go." As you know, I recently spent 5 intense days in Louisiana as part of an MCC learning tour on mass incarceration. As I've continued to process all that I learned and experienced in those 5 days, and as I sat with these scripture passages from the Psalms and John, I've been thinking a lot about what it means to be in an uncomfortable and confusing, yet morally and spiritually challenging and compelling position and have to wait. On this tour, those of us who are white were brought very starkly into an understanding of our white privilege. As white folks, we live lives that are generally untouched by a reality that makes life difficult and uncertain for black and brown folks. They live with a much higher stress level because of the need to be ever vigilant. They know what it is like for them or their children to be treated badly, and how random this treatment can be. This happens for them, not necessarily because of what they do, though that's how we are trained to rationalize it, but because of what they look like, because of the bodies they live in, because of who they physically are. This discrimination happens on a systemic level, which is hard for us to understand and to believe and to accept. Author Drew Hart, who will be speaking at the Mountain States Mennonite Conference Faith and Life Forum in Colorado Springs at the end of the month, explains that here in the U.S., we have a racialized system. The way things are set up and operate benefits white folks at the expense of people of color, and it is intentional. This was quite obvious in what we saw in our learning tour. The prison system needs bodies in order to make money. In fact, they need slave labor that they can pass out to whoever needs it. Where do modern-day slaves come from? Well, look at all these brown and black people. Let's call them criminal. Let's start a drug war. Let's highlight law and order. Folks will be very afraid and will clamor for these criminals to be locked up. It's very doable, and it's self-sustaining. The more folks are criminalized, the more their communities are torn apart. The more they are denied services and opportunities that would help them reintegrate when they are released, the more criminal they become. Money is made, white society benefits, and it becomes so ingrained in the system that no one questions what's going on. When your eyes are opened and it becomes clear that what you've always assumed was basically just and fair is instead deeply flawed and unjust, that people, including children, are being exploited in your name, it hurts. You enter a dark place, a place of pain. You descend into the miserable depths of self-loathing. How can this be? How can I have not known? This is an extremely uncomfortable place to be. We want to get out of it fast. And white folks on this learning tour kept saying, "This is awful. I want to do something. How can I fix this? What can I do to make this right?" Well, that's when the waiting part comes in. Our white privilege allows us to see and learn and perhaps to act, but then basically to escape and to forget, because in reality, our lives can go on as they always have. We don't have to stay conscious or woke, as our friends of color would say. Our bodies aren't on the line. The choice to remain conscious is difficult. It's difficult because it is a choice to dwell in the pain, to stay in discomfort, to let go of any illusions of power, to watch with longing for the morning, to wait helplessly for Jesus to come. I want to share with you excerpts from a letter written by George Yancey, professor of philosophy at Emory University in Georgia. Professor Yancey, a black man, starts his letter, "Dear White America." He speaks of the need for us to enter in and wait, and he offers his words as a gift in love. "If you are white and you are reading this letter," he writes, "I ask that you don't run to seek shelter from your own racism. Don't hide from your responsibility. Rather, begin right now to practice being vulnerable. Being neither a good white person nor a liberal white person will get you off the proverbial hook. Take a deep breath. I ask that you try to be unsutured. And if that term brings to mind a state of pain and open flesh, it is meant to do so. After all, it is painful to let go of your white innocence, to use this letter as a mirror, one that refuses to show you what you want to see, one that demands that you look at the lives you tell yourself so that you don't feel the weight of responsibility for those who live under the yoke of whiteness, your whiteness. I can see your anger. I can see that this letter is being misunderstood. But this letter is not asking you to feel bad about yourself, to wallow in guilt. That is too easy. I am asking for you to tarry, to linger with the ways in which you perpetuate a racist society, in the ways in which you too are racist." It's the end of the quote from the letter from George Yancey. Listen to that last sentence again. It's where the waiting comes in. "I am asking for you to tarry, to linger with the ways in which you perpetuate a racist society, the ways in which you too, me too, are racist. Linger in this place of reality, this place of accountability, this place where the facade cracks and glimmers of a new just reality begin to shine through. And as I hold these words from George Yancey, and as I let them sink in, the words of Psalm 130 resonate within me. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my supplications. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you so that you may be revered. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the morning, more than those who watch for morning, more than those who watch for morning." After an excruciating period of confusion and waiting, Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life, called to Lazarus, "Come out!" Lazarus emerged, still bound in the trappings of death. Jesus said to the crowd, "Unbind him and let him go." Jesus will come to us too in the depths of sin and sadness when we are still bound in the wrappings of death. He has forgiveness to offer. "Unbind them and let them go," he says. In him and with him, there is always new life for us, for our society, for those who are oppressed, and for those of us who have benefited from oppression. O Israel, Oh, USA, oh, Glennon Heights Mennonite Church, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is great power to redeem. It is he who will redeem us from all our iniquities. We believe, we trust, and with broken and expectant hearts, we wait. Amen.
Number 136 in the hymnal, 136, From the Depths, Song of Lament. Let's